Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your co-hosts are Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor, and Pastor Charles Roberts.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the Out of the Question podcast. I don't know about you. I'm guessing this is probably not too different for other people, but sometimes when I'm reading my Bible, there's a tendency to pass over words and phrases because they're so familiar. Recently, I was reading a book, and the author talked about the voice of the Lord. In it, he indicated that it takes a lot of work to drown out the voice of God. Now, that was something that made me stop and think. Had I ever differentiated the Word of God from the voice of God? I then proceeded to do a word search in the Bible for how many times the voice of God was mentioned. There are well over 30 references. And I discovered that most of those references come from specifically two books, either the book of Deuteronomy or the book of the prophet Jeremiah. So Charles, do you think it's significant that many of these references, number one, come from these two books? And what's your take on what the Bible means by the voice of God?
Well, I think that it's not insignificant at all that those two books would be the place where most of those occurrences are. I think in terms of Deuteronomy, and Moses in speaking for God and the promulgation of his law word was something that, in terms of an audible sense, had to be spoken to people before it was eventually codified and written down. And in terms of the book of Jeremiah, a great, great prophet who had much to say by God's encouragement and direct guidance to the people who were dealing with sin and eventual exile because of their breaking covenant with God. So I think that in terms of the older covenant and leading up to the time of Jesus, there was a sense in which, and I don't know if this is exactly what you're asking, but the voice of God might be, and for some people, an audible voice. On the other hand, I think this is sort of a metaphorical or symbolic way of saying, if you, for example, if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If the Lord brings conviction upon you, if, say, in a modern setting, in a worship service, you're listening to the proclamation, the preaching of the word, where you're hearing the voice of a preacher, you are, in some sense, maybe hearing the voice of God if that word is quickened to you, or maybe you're convicted about something. But I think it's significant that, yes, those two books in particular are the main places in the older covenant where you find those.
All right, so having thought about this, the idea of making it metaphorical somewhat rubs me the wrong way, not personally towards you, but a voice is something that's heard. And in the book I was reading, it indicated that the voice of God is everywhere. In fact, there's a whole psalm devoted to the voice of the Lord, Psalm 29. And I'll just read parts of it. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. That's a sound. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf. I mean, this is the voice, not the word of God. The word choice is the voice. So to me, it was saying, how often do we look at the world not in the sense that it's God's creation and it's going to manifest him in all ways, but we make it that metaphorical thing. So like what, how could the voice of the Lord make hinds to calf? Think about that. It says, well, God's going, it's time, and then the hinds calf. Do you see what I'm saying?
I do. I guess my concern is, and what was in the back of my mind is the fact that we have people today of all religious stripes and maybe some of none who claim to hear God speaking to them. And there's a strong tradition within the broader Christian religion where people on some level validly, quote unquote, claim that they are hearing God's voice. I'm not going to tell somebody what they are hearing or not hearing, but I think that from my perspective as a Reformed pastor, the proclamation of God's word as it's written down in Scripture as the only rule of faith and practice is the key element. And, you know, I put a lot of stock in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where the writer says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he also appointed heir of all things, and to whom also he made the worlds. So I think there's a finality in that statement that rules out any and everything beyond what God's written, inscripturated word has told us about God and what his direction and guidance is to us in his word. If there's anything outside the boundaries of what, in the broader sense, God has spoken, quote unquote, in his word, then it has to be carefully examined and brought under the searchlight of Scripture.
No, I get what you're saying. I heard God say I should, you know, move to another country. Or I've heard people say God's telling me to divorce my husband. It's like, on what grounds are you going to divorce your husband? Well, God's just telling me. You'll find God's voice in sync with his word. So I'm not trying to say that we can disregard the word of God and say, I heard his voice. Yet, throughout the passages that I looked up, hearken to the voice of the Lord, obey the voice of the Lord. This is being told to people who couldn't necessarily read. I mean, the voice of the Lord speaks to an infant. The voice of the Lord speaks to a toddler. If we just make it an intellectual, I'm reading God's word and see, I'm hearing his voice. No, reading words and hearing voices or hearing the voice are not the same thing. And that's the part that really caught my attention, Charles, because I think sometimes we can make our faith so intellectual that we miss that all of our senses are involved. You know, sometimes it's taste and see that the Lord is good. If we just make everything metaphorical, then what happens is those particular word choices have less meaning. I can tell you there have been times in really good times of fellowship that I can almost taste it. I'm like, God is so good. Or you smell, or you touch, you know? And so I wanted to examine this idea of voice, because hearing, apparently, is, you know, you have to hear the word of God. Well, you can hear it from a preacher, but can't you hear it lots of other places from other people and circumstances?
Yeah, and I absolutely agree. Things can be made too, quote, academic or intellectualized, unquote, and that can warp or distort the full orb nature of our faith. You know, I just happen to know this because I'm preaching through the Gospel of John, but in the Gospel of John, especially the first 7, 8, 9, 10 chapters, and especially in chapter 10, just as a constant reference to, in John 10:27, for example, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, the context of that, and in this chapter 10, there is over half the chapter has references to shepherds, sheep, the gate of the sheepfold, that sort of thing. And what you find when you dig down into the cultural context of Jesus using that imagery is something that everybody in that time could connect with, and maybe what people today, where they still practice a type of shepherding, is that, you know, there might be hundreds of sheep in a given location. Say where there's a watering hole. You have different shepherds bring their flock up, and they all start watering. And they become intermingled, or they corral them at night, which is closer to what Jesus was talking about, to keep them safe. And they hire a gatekeeper, somebody to sleep at night in front of the gate so the sheep don't get stolen. Well, the next morning, when the shepherds come back, how can they tell their sheep from the others? Because they call them, and the sheep know their voice. They literally know the voice of their shepherd, and that's where they go. They don't go to anybody else, any other shepherd, except the voice they know and they hear. And Jesus used that illustration to talk about this. So I think that absolutely, you know, there's a sense in which, and I don't pretend to understand the, if I'll use the term, metaphysical nature of how some of this may work. But, you know, I remember a guy telling me years ago in the first church I pastored how he had attended this church a number of times. But the one time he attended it after many times, where the Lord really brought him under strong conviction, and as a result, he became saved by God's grace, was that he said, I sat there in that service, and it was as if the sermon was directed specifically at me. It's like everything else receded, and all I could hear was what that sermon was saying. So I think that that's an example of how the hearing is brought into play, but like you said, also taste and sight, all these things come into play in this.
So I'm glad you brought up the passage in the 10th chapter of John, because Dr. Rusciutini has a commentary on the Gospel of John, and he takes a good amount of real estate in that chapter talking about shepherds and sheep, that when we're referred to in the scripture as sheep, it shouldn't necessarily be taken as a compliment, because sheep, by their nature, he describes them, are somewhat stupid, because if they're walking along and one of them goes to the right, they'll all go to the right, and they might all fall off a cliff, so they don't have a sense of that. They also are quite dirty, that if they get entangled in something, and that they really need a shepherd. And he points out in that chapter that shepherd and king are closely related positions, and that many people in antiquity would call themselves the shepherd of their people. So when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd and the sheep hear his voice, those around him hearing this, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, would be very familiar with the terms or the phrase, the voice of the Lord, the voice of God. And that additionally upset them because he was making himself as God. Now, what I find interesting about this whole idea of sheep responding to a voice, and Rusciutini points this out in the chapter, it's not that the sheep go, oh, he always wears that clothing, and so they follow by sight. No, they follow by hearing. And so when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, it isn't because they worked on their hearing. It isn't because they did practices, ways to make sheep hear better. It's the sheep know the voice. So to me, this gives great substantiation to predestination and election, because his sheep hear his voice. And we've reduced it often to go to church, listen to sermons, listen to lectures or whatever. But when people respond to the Lord, like this man you referenced, it's because they hear his voice. That's my shepherd. That also means that there are people who don't hear his voice. And they're the ones, not unlike the scribes and Pharisees and the priests of his day, who then not only refused to hear his voice, they decided that he was an enemy.
Yeah, it reminds me, maybe your childhood was similar. A lot of us of our generation grew up in neighborhoods with lots of other kids born in the boomer time frame. My neighborhood was full of kids, roughly my age and a little bit older. And we would play outside until sundown. And, you know, soon, one by one, there's maybe it wasn't planned, but maybe a little bit of space in between. Parents would start calling their kids to come home, right to the neighborhood. There were no cell phones. You couldn't text anybody, you know. But little Johnny next door, who was playing next door with me and my friends, he might live a block and a half over. But his mother would come out the door, Johnny, and yell his name, and he would go home, unless he was being disobedient.
Right.
But he knew the voice of his mother, and he was supposed to respond to that. But let me ask you a question, if I may.
Before you do it, okay, that's the question, but I have to tell you, said I don't know what it's like for you. It was like that for me. Then sometimes when my mother would call, we wouldn't respond. And then she had another tack. She would call our names. I have a brother and two sisters, so all four of us. She would call us, it's time to come in and take your bath. At which point we were so embarrassed that we all went in.
Yeah, that's anyway. Great. Well, I wanted to ask you this, though, in terms of do you see a distinction between, or do you think there is a strong connection between hearing God's voice and God's guidance?
Well, that's an interesting distinction.
I'm just asking if you think there is a distinction.
No, I get what you're saying. But I go back to the idea that we all are born made in the image of God, in righteousness, holiness, with the purpose of dominion. Mm-hmm. And granted, it's fallen, right? So we have, but we still have that. So I'm thinking that whether or not somebody has ever been in a church or read the Bible, there's a voice that calls to them, and they either suppress that voice by having lots of other noise, or they follow that voice. I can remember, this sounds kind of silly, but my husband and I had come to faith, and we had decided, based on a number of circumstances, that we were going to homeschool. And then we met Dr. Rush Dooney, and I later discovered he had been a big player in terms of helping homeschoolers and religious liberty. And then I found out that he was a big proponent of it. And I said to my husband, guess what? We're accidentally doing the right thing here. And then I realized, as I matured in my faith, there was no accident about it. Mm-hmm. We heard a call. We didn't know where it was coming from, but we responded to it. And later we discovered, oh, that's who was calling us, right? So I do think that when we, and by we I mean anybody, goes ahead and does something. When a kid steals a cookie, he doesn't go announce and say, by the way, I took the last cookie. First of all, there's this idea he stole it, so he's going to hide it. Well, how did he know it was wrong? And why was he hiding it? Well, because the voice of God was loud enough, and then he decided he was going to ignore it, just like, you know, when the mothers call the kids in and say, it's time to come in.
I asked that question because Dr. Rush Dooney in the Institutes of Biblical Law, Volume 1, he mentions an obscure and little-known controversy that engulfed the Orthodox Presbyterian Church back in the days when he, I don't know if he was a part of it at the time, but it has to do with this issue of guidance, and we would put maybe a parenthesis, hearing the voice of God in a sense that is problematic. Now, I'm bringing this up because he made the same point you did in describing this problem, this controversy, because he was saying that at that point in some church circles, the faith had become sterile. It was purely academic. There was no life to it. It was, you know, quote, dead faith or whatever. Not in this, in genuine faith, but it was just, there was, you know, it was an academic exercise, is I think the point he was making. And there arose a reaction to that in one part of the country, here back east, where some people got together and had a Bible study and believed that they should receive direct guidance from the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that led to a huge, big problem that engulfed that denomination for quite a few decades, where people were, so oh, I think the Spirit just spoke to me, or God spoke to me, and the guidance I have is I'm supposed to do this, that, and the other. So the point that Rush Dooney made in that, it's only a couple of paragraphs, was that there was a legitimate concern about the whole thing just being like doing a calculus problem, and no real, vibrant, living, warm faith. But then this particular thing was an overreaction to it that led to an entirely different set of problems.
And I'm not even suggesting that everybody gets to say, okay, I heard God say do this. You know, we're going to someplace. God told me to turn right. And then, no, God told me to turn left. Then it becomes more like a magic show, or we're going to, you know, predict the future. But I do think, and I'm sure some of our listeners have experienced this, that there have been times where it's almost an audible voice. And lest we think, well, that's preposterous, go back to the prophet Samuel. All he heard was God calling his name. He was a kid. He goes to his mentor, his teacher, and says, what do you want? And he said, I didn't call you. And he says, go back to bed. And he's like, okay. And then Samuel, he hears that again. He gets up. And finally, his mentor says, God is talking to you. Go back and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So I don't like it when people decide, well, that was for then, not for now. Miracles don't happen now. They just happened then. What we're doing is we're boxing God and reality into what makes us feel comfortable. So sometimes people realize, and this is probably one of the hardest things to do, and COVID was a great example, and I could give lots of others, where they had a certain perspective on something, and then something hit them like a freight train, and they're like, wow, I was wrong about that. Now, some people have the freight train experience, but they say, well, these people are still right. Doesn't matter, they just ran me over, but these people are still right. So I think the voice of God is so powerful that his people hear it. So it's not like, okay, so how am I going to help this person hear God's voice? This person will hear God's voice if this person is one of God's elect. Well, does that mean I have to do nothing? No, quite the contrary. Continue to encourage somebody. What are you hearing? This distress in your life, is God telling you something here? We use that terminology all the time. Is God telling, what is God telling me here? What are these circumstances telling me? And as I was reading this book, it was like, yeah, we got to hear. And sometimes we hear in circumstances, and sometimes we hear from other people, and sometimes we hear from people who we don't even like, who don't like us, but they're saying something that's true, kind of like Balaam's donkey, right? So God has all these ways of speaking to us, and I think we have to learn that we're supposed to listen. And I think too many people just reduce it down to, I read my Bible today, I read my devotions. Why you need to pray is that you're expecting to hear from God.
Well, I'll give you a personal example that I'd be interested in your reaction to. This is something that happened to me many years ago. I had gone through something of a falling away from being devoted to practicing my Christian faith, and then the Lord brought me back, and I, for a while, attended a particular church of a particular denomination where they, among other things, believed in modern-day miracles and gifts of the Spirit and that sort of thing. So I was very much open to the fact that the Lord would do, quote-unquote, miraculous things. I'm not saying I was wrong in that necessarily, but just in that context, I was very fresh and new to these things. I had a secular job. It was long before I went to seminary. And the place where I worked in this moderate-sized town in another state, the offices were downtown, and so there were a lot of people walking by on sidewalks, and the place where I worked was on like the second or third floor. And occasionally, I would look out one of the windows, and I would see this young guy walking down the sidewalk. And there were other occasions when I was outside going to the parking lot, and I would actually encounter this fellow. He would be walking by, or I'd see him walking on the other side of the street. He looked like maybe he was 19, 20 years old, just a nondescript young man. And I had the deepest sense of impression that the Lord wanted me to give that young man a Bible. I mean, it just would not let go of me. And finally, after about a couple of days or whatever, a week or so, I brought a Bible to my office and kept it on my desk. And just whenever I see that guy, I'm going to run out there and give it to him because I believe this is what the Lord was calling me to do. Sure enough, the time came. It wasn't that much beyond the time when I took the Bible to my office. I saw him heading down the street. I grabbed the Bible, dashed down, and walked out to the sidewalk. And again, absolutely true story here. I went up to him, and I said, "How you doing? The Lord just told me he wanted me to give you this Bible." You know what he did?
Right.
He looked at me and said, he shrugged his shoulders and said, "I don't want that." He just kept walking. Now, at first, my initial response was, maybe not right that second, was, "Oh, well, I guess that must have been the pizza I had the night before, not God speaking to me."
Right.
But then in reflection later, I thought, well, you know, and maybe as I became more mature in my faith many years later, I've often thought about that incident, and I thought, well, no, the Lord had a purpose in that offering. And I don't know. It's not my privilege to know what the Lord may or may not have done with that encounter in terms of that young man.
Yeah. Well, I have a story similar to that, and I've shared it with other people. I don't think I've ever shared it on the podcast, but I'll do it now. Back in the early 90s, we had a homeschool choir, and I took the job of trying to get us scheduled various places. And so living close to Stanford Hospital, Stanford Children's Hospital, there's a place called the Ronald McDonald House. People are probably somewhat familiar with it, where they allow families who are getting medical treatment to come and stay there at no charge. And so I had the choir booked to go for there to sing Christmas songs and whatnot. Now, since Thanksgiving, which wasn't that much in the past, I had been really quite sick and coughing a lot. But I was better at this point, and I was making my first ventures out. But I stood away from everybody else because I didn't want to interrupt the performance if I was coughing or something like that. So full house, lots of people there, and where I was standing, I could see a woman sitting next to her son. He had a baseball cap on. He had a mask on, the kind of thing that you would see with cancer patients. And she was listening to the choir, and she was crying. And this is like the one of few times where it was like God said, I want you to go talk to her. And it was kind of like, okay, I didn't hear that. I'm going to go back and pay attention to the singing. And it was pretty relentless. You're going to go talk to her. And I was thinking, well, what am I supposed to say? Hi, the Lord wants me to talk to you. Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. I don't want to do it, but I'll do it. So after the performance was over, I was about to do it. And all of a sudden, Ronald McDonald and Santa Claus come in with reindeer. And now the place is chaos, right? I can't even find this lady. And I was saying to myself, Charles, okay, I tried. You know, I was letting myself off the hook. So I go, I made somewhat of an attempt to find her, but I didn't. And so I was like, okay, you tried. I turn around, and she's standing right behind me.
Oh, wow.
And so having not prepared what I would say otherwise, I said, the Lord wants me to talk to you. And she said, oh, hello, how are you? And we started talking.
Uh-huh.
Well, as it turned out, after we talked for a while and I knew her circumstances, she was there from New Jersey. Her son had had a heart transplant when he was one. Now he had cancer and he was there at Stanford getting treated because it was a unique situation. Transplant, you don't want to have your immune system fight off the transplant, but with cancer, your immune system is kind of shot. Anyway, tough situation. This kid was 8 years old. I then go looking for my daughter, who was one of the singers, and guess who she's talking to? She's talking to this lady's son.
Hmm.
Well, we talked, and we agreed that we would meet again, and we would have some relationship with each other. And since my son was a hockey player and her son loved hockey, I arranged for a time for my son to meet him, and it was all great. And we became friends. And we actually, at that time, we had a house church meeting in our home, and they would come to our house church. So we really, built a relationship. Anyway, she was about to go back to New Jersey, and she says, I have to tell you something, but I can't tell you yet. And I said, like, okay, I couldn't figure out what she was going to tell me. So finally, she's about to leave the next week. She said, I just have to tell you something. Before I met you, I was on the phone with my husband crying because I was missing my other two sons. I just didn't feel like it was right, and I wanted to come back home. And he said, no, you need to stay here because our kid's in the best possible situation. She says, well, if I just had one friend, all I need is one friend. And she said, they prayed for one friend. And when I came up and said to her, the Lord wanted me to talk to you, she knew that was the answer to her prayer.
Wow.
I didn't know it. I didn't know it for months afterwards. And strangely, Charles, she was afraid to tell me that. I don't know why she was afraid to tell me that. But subsequent to that, her son finally did pass when he was 16. So I was invited to the memorial service I traveled back to. I was asked to speak at the memorial service. I was invited to her other son's wedding. We stayed in touch, and that was the circumstances. So whether or not you hear the voice, other times I will describe it as a prodding, like this feeling like that won't go away. And the only time it goes away is when I obey something. I have to think, what is it that I'm supposed to do that I'm not doing? And then it's like once I discharge the responsibility. So I bring that up because it could have turned out the other way. She could have looked at me and said, oh, you're such a weirdo. I don't want to talk to you. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean we don't make the effort, because the other thing that I think is important here is to realize when we're talking about the voice of God, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And one of the functions that we learn of the Spirit is to convict the world of sin. So how do you know when you going up offering this guy a Bible that he rejected it is that he was rejecting the voice of God? He wasn't rejecting you. He was rejecting the voice of God, because it's not a customary thing that someone comes up and says, hi, God wants me to give you this Bible.
Right.
Anyway, so I would really like people to think in terms of, number one, we need a shepherd. Do we decide to hear the shepherd, or does the shepherd make himself known, and our responsibility is to obey? When it says hearkeneth unto, it doesn't just mean hear it and let it go by, that you do something about it. And I think it would make people's evangelistic things so much saner to realize that we're not responsible for the outcome, just like you weren't responsible for the outcome with that young man. But who knows if, and God didn't necessarily want you to know, if years later he looks back and says, you know what really changed things? This guy out of the clear blue came up and said, I'm supposed to give you this Bible.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that people with, I would say largely within our orbit, in the Reformed tradition, theonomic tradition, there tends to be an emphasis on this academic side of things, at least among some. On the other hand, I think that if we wall ourselves off from the larger purpose and influence of the Lord in the lives of individual people and in history, then, you know, we are definitely, I don't think, doing what he wants us to do, and maybe shutting ourselves off from certain things that he would lead us to do, as in the case you described, the case I described. I'm just thinking of this idea of the voice. I'm not necessarily meaning an audible sound that you hear of somebody speaking to you, but maybe used in a different way. I came across some years ago a volume that was sort of a commentary on, I forgot, it was the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the Dutch Reformed tradition historic confessions. And, you know, it's one thing if you have a book that says commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, you know, the third edition. But the title of this one was, and this again, within the context of the Dutch Reformed Church, broadly speaking, it was something like the Heidelberg Catechism, the voice of our fathers. And that gave an edge to this thing that I thought was very, very powerful. That you're just not reading a book of confessional, academic, systematic theology or whatever. This is the living voice of those who've gone before you in faith, and they are speaking to you, you know, the truth that God has given them, and now they're handing it on to you. Anyway, that's something that came to my mind that I think is an important factor in this. This idea of the voice being a living, dynamic thing that should be a part of our lives.
Exactly. And when you think of the Nicene Creed, when mm-hmm. it's describing the Holy Spirit, and he spoke through the prophets, that's a voice. Now, it's also by writing it down and reading it, but we have to understand much of history since the time of Jesus' ascension, not everybody who came to faith did it by reading it from a book. There were people long before the Bible was even translated into their own language that they had been receivers of the Holy Spirit. And so the tendency, and I think this is probably very much a hallmark of the 20th and 21st century, we start doubting what the Word of God says when we know that our secularists, our counterparts, say, oh, no, it's not that way, it's something different. And so what we do, what do they call it in stocks when it goes from the top stock and it gets devalued? I forget the term. But in any case, now we're not going to hold as much value on what the Word of God says as what the stock market analyst says, or what the person who's got his PhD in astronomy or physics or mathematics. It gets devalued, and what happens is, and I've learned this because I've been around people who have hearing loss, the longer you don't fix that, the harder it is for you to hear. Because then you can't differentiate sounds, because you hear, you see, you smell. It happens in your brain. These are just the gateways that those sounds or smells come to you. So in the same way, if you're not feeding yourself, if you're not nourishing yourself, you're not practicing hearing God's word, you're going to stop being able to hear effectively. And that's why it's a combination of reading God's word, participating in regular prayer, not just, oh, well, it's 9 o'clock, I better get my prayer time in, why you fellowship with the saints, why you sit under teaching, why you receive the sacraments. God's speaking to us in all these ways. But if we decide we know and we're just going to interpret it based on how we've always interpreted things, then maybe we're deaf or becoming deaf.
I don't recall if I recounted this story before. If I have, pardon me, but I keep thinking of this story that I heard in a presentation by a woman who was a medical doctor, and she had been diagnosed with a terminal illness relating to colon cancer or something like that. And so with this being both a medical doctor and given this diagnosis, she became very interested in the subject of terminal illnesses. And she sort of, with the time she had remaining, made it her project to sort of investigate how people would deal with that sort of thing. And her case, it turns out, as far as I know, she's still alive. At least she lived far beyond the time that the medical science said she would live. But in doing her research, she came across the story of a young man who had gone from somewhere in the Midwest back to the East Coast to go to college. And this was back many years ago. And he, while he was there, he was on a scholarship for athletics or something like that. And he became ill and was diagnosed with a type of cancer whereby the only solution would be to have his leg amputated at the hip. So she began to investigate the case because it was a terminal illness. But what she found was that the young man decided he would not do that. And so as she looked into the story, he told the doctors no, and then one doctor in particular who diagnosed him with this problem and that prescription for the solution, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. So he went back home to his family in the Midwest who were, you know, strong believers. And according to the story and the investigation that this woman pursued, his family, of course, took him in, prayed for him, his community, his church prayed for him, and he got better. He didn't die. And so she, in part of her research, she did the research and found the physician who diagnosed him with this problem and got in touch. It took some doing to trace him down, but she called him up, identified herself, and said, I'm doing this research, and I'm just wondering, I realize it's a long shot, but do you happen to remember this case from 1940, 50, whatever it was? And he said, oh, yes, of course I do. What a horrible story. I'm so sad, that young man in that situation. And he said, I'm assuming you're calling on behalf of his family now. And she said, no, I'm calling on behalf of him. And she said there was a long silence at the end of the line. He said, well, what do you mean? And she said, he didn't die. And she proceeded to tell him the story. And he said, you mean he must have went ahead and had the procedure? She said, no, he didn't. He's still alive. And she said, and I'm compressing the story somewhat, but she said at that point, the doctor hung up on her.
Wow.
And she tried numerous times to call him back, but he never would answer or return her calls. And so the way she made the point was that unless you're willing to allow for lack of a better term, some aspect of mystery in life, you just might have to hang up on life.
That's a good conclusion. Well, this is the thing. If we become so intellectual, if we've decided academics is everything, you know, to get a good job, get a good education, go to college sort of thing, it might actually hamper us in receiving the kingdom as a child would. Now, Jesus isn't saying, receive the kingdom childishly. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, believe. Believe the way a child believes when Mom or Dad says, you know, you need to eat this because, you know, if you don't eat, it'll be hard for you to sleep or you won't grow strong or something like that. An obedient child will be, okay, I don't like these green beans, but Mom and Dad says I need to do it, so I'll do it, right? It has been documented in many places that sometimes the more education someone has, the harder it is to do things. For example, college-educated women apparently have a higher rate of C-sections than those who don't. Women in Africa deliver babies. They do it, and they're almost back at work or taking care of the rest of their families or, you know, whatever the circumstances of their life. So is it possible that when you don't believe God's word, there's so many things that now we defer to experts and it makes things harder? And so, for example, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, they were among the most educated. They knew the scripture better than fishermen probably would. You would assume so. They were the clergy of the day. And yet what made it so that they were resistant? Well, because sometimes we want to fashion God's word in our image and we want to say, no, I know this to be true, so that can't be true. But we're coming to it with presuppositions. What if we came to God's word with the presupposition that every word that proceeds out of God's mouth from Genesis to Revelation is true? And then we evaluate everything else as a result of it. It's amazing how many things will become easier because you'll say, no, sorry, that involves something that the Word of God says no, so I can't do that. Or, no, I understand why you're saying it, but if I did that, I'd be contradicting this, and so I can't do that. So it really becomes a healthy boundary that we stay in the safe territory. We stay in that sheepfold because we hear His voice. And I'm not supposing that people who don't agree with me on every point, I'm hearing God's voice and you're not. But if we don't stop and say, why do I believe this? How do I know this to be true? Let me find the roots of this in God's word. Well, then it's good. It's investigation. We're told to test the spirits. But some people say, sorry, I already know I'm right, so I'm not even going to think about what you're saying. Not unlike this doctor when he found out that his prognosis and his diagnosis may have been correct, but his prognosis wasn't, that he didn't want to hear anymore. He wanted to pretend I didn't have this conversation.
Yeah, a prime example of what you're referring to is the Apostle Paul. This guy was the great theologian of his community, of his day, speaking euphemistically somewhat, I guess, but he had it all figured out and probably knew his stuff as good or better than any other among the Pharisees. And yet, God knocked him off his horse in a powerful, overwhelming experience, and he literally heard the voice of his Lord. So I think that, we start talking about this, and somebody might say, that was all back then, before the word was inscripturated. And like we say in Hebrews 1:1-2, it is finally spoken to us in a final way through his son, and therefore that's it. If it's anything remotely like what happened to Paul or some of these other examples. Well, look, Paul, what did he do? He was simply going back and through his experience to the inscripturated word of God, what Isaiah and Jeremiah and these prophets literally had written, as opposed to what the Pharisees were saying. So there was nothing about his quote unquote mystical experience. I don't like that word, but some people might get concerned. That's kind of what we're talking about, but it was a profoundly biblical experience. So I think that we have to walk a boundary where we're not tipping over one direction or another, but I think, as we've said several times already, the problem we face today and have for many, many years in our circles is people who just won't allow for something like the voice of God as having any impact or being a factor at all.
Maybe we should close this with, I'm going to reread John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So if you hear his voice and you obey him, as opposed to those who didn't obey him, and as Hebrews says, in the day of provocation, and so that's really referring back to all those people who died in the wilderness because they weren't obeying God, that you really don't have to get too uptight about what's happening around you. You have to believe God. As I tell my young students who are facing a world that the adults in their life are saying, oh, it's just so terrible, it's so terrible, I remind them that mustard seed is growing. It's a tree. It's not fully grown yet, But if you don't believe that the kingdom is going to grow like the way Jesus said it would, then your problem is really unbelief. Your problem is that you don't trust God's word. And guess what? Those who live their life and don't trust God's word, they'll figure it out at the end. They'll know when they stand before God, there'll be a judgment. And so rather than trying to force people into a profession of faith or pound people, if you see somebody isn't where they're ready to receive this truth, rest assured God will create circumstances in their life which will bring them to a point where maybe now they'll listen.
Yeah, and I'll just close with another example I think that's pertinent in that, you know, in the issue of the voice of God speaking through and in Scripture. The voice of our modern secular humanist atheistic world tells us that the creation of the world based on the voice of science, so-called, and evolutionary theory, you know, that nothing of what we read in Scripture is true. God's voice says he created all things in the space of 6 days and all very good. The voice of science, the voice of those who deny the authority of God's word says, no, sorry, don't believe that.
They said nothing created something.
Right, right. Yeah. So I think this is a way we can also understand that we're constantly hearing voices, quote unquote. Now, the question is, are we hearing God's voice? Are we walking in the realm of what he says and speaks? And if not, then we need to seriously do something about that.
Exactly. He's our shepherd and our king. All right. Thanks for listening. Outofthequestionpodcast@gmail.com is how you reach us. And we'll talk with you next time.
Thanks, Andrew.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit chalcedon.edu.